Now, John and Sheila are going to come and read the Bible to us. It's from Nehemiah chapter 9.
The second part of verse 5. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them by the pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen, and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen.
You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured 45 cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They revelled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets. They had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies, who opposed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in great compassion you gave them deliverers, who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then they abandoned to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighbouring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them, in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so that they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they pleased. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it.
Good morning, everyone, from me. So we're returning to our series, as Charlie mentioned, called What is the Gospel and Why is it Good News for Me? And just to really quickly recap, in the first part we saw how at the heart of the Bible is an announcement that God will come and sort out the world through Jesus. And then in the second part of the series, we went back and looked at why the world needs sorting out in the first place. What went wrong? We saw how God made us to live in a relationship with the creation around us, with each other, but above all, with God. And to bear God's image and represent God in the world. Adam and Eve lived in God's presence in the Garden of Eden and had the privilege of knowing him. And then we read the story of the fall in the Bible and the effects of that, how our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and even our relationship with the world around us, with the creation, has been damaged, has been broken by sin. Sin separates us from God. And so we read how Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden and God's presence. But the story of the Bible doesn't end there. Otherwise, it would be very short, wouldn't it? If you spent any amount of time reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you will have noticed that it keeps mentioning these people called the Israelites. And there's pages and pages of their story in the Bible. Most of the rest of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is devoted to telling the story of this people called the Israelites. And their story is crucial to understanding what the Bible is all about, and it's crucial to understanding what the good news of the gospel is. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to have a really quick look at the story of God's people, Israel. So we've read from Nehemiah chapter 9, which was a very long reading. Thank you, John and Sheila, for doing that. And we read that because there we actually find a summary of Israel's story. Nehemiah lived right at the end of the Old Testament period. Chronologically, he's one of the last, that's one of the last bits in the story of the Old Testament. And he was able to look back on everything that had happened in previous generations and draw lessons from it. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I hope this really helps us just to get a grasp of the big picture of what the Bible is all about and what's going on in the Bible. It's sometimes useful, isn't it, just to take a step back and look at the big panoramic picture and see what's going on. So the story goes a bit like this, in brief. Israel was a nation created by God. God chose Abraham and promised that he would make his descendants into a great nation, to give them a land, to bless them, and he said that through them he would bless all the families of the earth. God began to create this people through the miraculous birth of Isaac. Then he looked after and blessed each generation. So it was clear from the start that this was a people created by God. And we read all about that in the book of Genesis. On the right hand side, I've put most of the historical books of the Bible, and it will just indicate there which part of the story is from which book of the Bible, if that's helpful. So we read all about that and Abraham, the beginning of the creation of this nation in the book of Genesis. So Israel was a people created by God. They were also a people rescued by God. When they became slaves in Egypt, God saw their affliction, as Nehemiah says, and through Moses brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God did this through mighty signs and wonders, and you can read all about that in the book of Exodus. One of the most memorable moments of that time was the crossing of the Red Sea, when God opened a path through the Red Sea so that Israel could escape from the Egyptians. That was something that made it absolutely clear again that not only was this a people created by God, but they were also a people rescued by God. It was him who was who was the one doing this, who was the one rescuing them. So they owed their existence and their freedom to God. But Israel was also a people rescued for God. So they were created by God, rescued by God, but they were there for God. They were created and rescued for God. So God didn't want to just rescue them from Egypt and then release them sort of into the wild, like we might do when we release an animal and then never see it again. God continued to look after them after that, leading them and providing for them in the desert, in the wilderness. God had a continuing purpose and plan for this people. It wasn't just to lead them to the promised land either and then stop there. Even before that, something far more important happened. God brought them to Mount Sinai, and there he came down to meet with them through Moses as a sort of intercessor. And Nehemiah talks about this. He said in verses 13 and 14, "You came down at Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees and laws through your servant Moses." God made a covenant with Israel, an agreement. God promised them this: "I will be your God and you will be my people." God would be their Lord and their King. So it's after the Exodus that we really learn why God created and why he rescued this people. This people would have the huge privilege of knowing God. God would actually dwell in their midst, in his own tent, in the middle of their camp. And this is an artist's kind of impression of what it might have been like. God would actually go with them wherever they went, up from the desert through to the promised land, and continue to be with them. And this tent, which you can see there, was called the tabernacle. And it's basically a mobile temple. So think of this a bit like a reversal of when Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden and banished from God's presence. Now, human beings were going to live in God's presence again. So it demonstrates God's goodness. He's still seeking to have a relationship with us, despite everything that's happened before. But in this covenant, in this agreement, there were conditions. God would promise to be with them, that they would be, that he would dwell with them and be their God, and they would be his people. But there had to be some conditions. Because God is holy and humans are touched by sin, there was a whole set of rules and regulations and boundaries that had to be observed for God to be able to dwell with Israel and for them to be able to live in his presence. There was a whole system for sacrifices and ways for sin to be atoned for. And they also had to trust and obey God. Above all, they had to worship God alone. And so we have the Ten Commandments and many other laws in the Old Testament, which were all about how this people can live with God, how they can live in his presence. However, this was a people who also rebelled against God. The tragic thing was that almost immediately the Israelites rebelled against God. In fact, when Moses was still up on Mount Sinai receiving these laws and things, the Israelites made an idol of a calf out of gold and they began to worship that as their God. And you might think that God would give up on them at that point, but he doesn't. Moses asked God to forgive them, and God does. This is what Nehemiah comments about this. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. God gave them another chance. And we're going to have to skip quite a lot of the story of the Old Testament here, but a lot of what happened next can be summarized as a cycle of sin. Because this type of thing was repeated many, many times. The Israelites ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness because they failed to trust and obey God. And even when they finally did enter the promised land, during the generations that came next, again and again, the Israelites would rebel against God and start worshipping other false gods and doing many things that broke their agreement, their covenant with God. And when this happened, God would withdraw his protection and blessing from them for a time. As a result, the surrounding nations would attack Israel and oppress God's people. Then they would cry out to God. He would hear them and he would raise up a rescuer, a deliverer, to help them. But some time would go by, or the next generation would come along, and they would begin to break God's law again, and the cycle would repeat again and again and again. In the book of Judges, we read a lot about this cycle of sin. And there, these rescuers that God would raise up are called in that book, Judges, in our English Bibles. There was at least one woman as well as men. People like Gideon, Deborah, Ehud, and others. And probably the best known of all was Samson. Everyone seems to have heard of Samson. And there's even a Tom Jones song about Samson and Delilah. That's how well known he is. But what's interesting about the judges, these deliverers that God would raise up, is that all of them would have a defect or a weakness. Yes, they would deliver God's people, but you can also read about great defects, problems that they had. And Samson is a good example of that, isn't he? None of them were perfect saviors. Now, this should have pointed the Israelites to their need to look to God for a better rescuer, for a perfect savior. However, that's not what they did. What happens next in the story is, instead of looking to God, they look to man. They demand that they have a king. They thought that if they had a king, then this would break the cycle of failure. A human king would be their savior, they thought. And this, they thought, would stop them being oppressed by the other nations. A king would be strong enough, would have an army, and be able to fight off these invasions. Well, that was really a wrong way to think, wasn't it? Because the problem wasn't here. The root of the problem was here. Their failure to follow God. But anyway, that's what they demanded. And God accepted this. He granted their request. Even though up to that point, God had been their king. So really, this was just another way that they were rejecting God. If they weren't going to learn the easy way, God allowed them to learn the hard way. And so we get to the parts of the Bible called 1 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you can read there all about these kings and what happened with them. The first three kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul started well, but then completely went off the rails. David, who was next, was much better. He really loved God, and a lot of the Psalms are written by David. But even David wasn't perfect, was he? And then Solomon, David's son, also started quite well, and Solomon even built the temple in Jerusalem. So the tabernacle that was temporary, it was a tent, was made into something permanent, something made of stone. But then, so that was really a high point of the Old Testament. But then towards the end of his life, even Solomon went off the rails and even started worshipping foreign gods. And so after Solomon, the history of Israel really goes downhill and quite rapidly. Things just get worse and worse. First, Israel becomes divided and they split into two separate kingdoms. Israel in the north retains the name Israel, and Judah in the south. And they even make war with each other. And there are a few glimpses of hope, with some kings during this time doing a bit better than others. But in the end, both kingdoms fall into idolatry and have gone so far away from God that God has to do something really big to bring them to their senses. And so God allows both of these kingdoms to be invaded by other empires and taken into exile, taken away to live in other lands, away from the promised land. First, the Assyrians come and defeat Israel and take them into exile, and then the Babylonians come and defeat Judah and take them into exile too, and they even destroy that temple in Jerusalem. But even then, God didn't abandon his people. He was with them even in exile. And towards the end of the Old Testament, God does begin to bring his people back. Some Israelites, it's only actually a small fraction of what they were before, but some Israelites, especially from the tribe of Judah, return and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but it's nothing like what it was before. And they never really are an independent kingdom after that. And the Jews, as they now get called, even start falling into the same mistakes yet again as they did before. And you can read all about that in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we read there in Nehemiah today about that time and of how Nehemiah looked back on the whole story of Israel over the generations and reflected on everything that had happened. And that's how the Old Testament ends. That's in brief the story of God's people. Although there are many moments in which we see people giving a positive example and we see some good things happening, overall the story of Israel is really sad. But that's the point of the story. God is teaching us something through this story of Israel. So what can we learn from the story? What does God want to teach us from the story of Israel? Well, one thing that should be really obvious is just how patient God is. Nehemiah does learn this, and he points it out again and again. In that passage that we read, he mentions again and again that God is forgiving, that he's gracious. He kept giving Israel chances. But what should we learn about how we should respond? What should our response be? it's clear that Israel just kept failing to obey God and please him time after time. Now, when Nehemiah thinks about this and he reviews his story, I don't know if you noticed, but right at the end in verse 38 is Nehemiah's suggestion, his idea of how they should respond. And his solution is basically, let's repent and try even harder this time. We're going to make fresh promises to God. We're going to write down a kind of a contract, an agreement, that we are going to try really hard this time. We're going to obey God, and everyone's going to sign it or put their seal on it. And it just didn't work. You can read what happens next in the story. And Nehemiah, just the end of the book, just ends again in failure. They just can't do it. That wasn't the answer. Just trying harder or signing a bit of paper saying, this time I'm definitely going to keep all of God's laws, doesn't work. Putting our trust in ourselves or in other human beings isn't the answer. So what Israel should have learned, and what we can learn from the story, is this: that we need to look to God for help. We need to recognize that we cannot be God's people by our own strength. We cannot earn our salvation by trying harder. We can't defeat sin, the sin that is within us, on our own. Instead, we need to look to God for the answer. And what is God's answer? God's answer is Jesus. Jesus kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned. He spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, just like the Israelites had spent 40 years in the wilderness. Yet he didn't sin. Unlike Samson or Saul or David, Jesus was and is a perfect Savior and King. And by dying on the cross, he paid the punishment that we deserved. Because of our sin, because of our repeated failure to please God, the punishment that we all deserve, the punishment that means separation from God, as we've seen, is taken by Jesus. He is forsaken by God, by his Father on the cross. He takes the thing that we deserve to happen to us. And by that, we can come into God's presence. We can come back to God. But he also gives us the Holy Spirit to change us from within, so that we can start living a life that pleases God. Again, not through our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us, so that one day sin will be completely removed from us and we'll be with God in his presence. So Jesus is the answer. You see, a Christian isn't someone who thinks they're better than other people and is part of God's people and can be in God's presence because they've managed to please God and they've managed to win God's approval by being good. A lot of people have that kind of assumption of what they think Christians are like. People who kind of think that they're better than everyone else, and that's not what the Bible says. A Christian is someone who realizes, I don't deserve to be in God's presence. I can't keep his law. I can't please him by my own strength. No, a Christian is someone who has learned this truth, that by themselves they cannot please God or deserve to be one of his people, but has put their trust in Jesus, who can reconcile us to God and change us from within. And so this is another major part of the good news of the gospel for you and me, that we can be God's people, God's redeemed people, Israel, through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word and the story that we read of Israel, which so clearly points us to you. And while it is such a sad story of repeated failure of a people who again and again turn from you and fail to recognize their need for you as their saviour, a people who keep putting their faith in themselves or in other humans. But Lord, we have to admit that we have done exactly the same thing in our own lives. Again and again, we have turned our backs to you or looked inward, looked up to ourselves to save us from our problems and from sin or whatever it is. So Lord, we pray that we would learn from the story of Israel in the Bible, that we would recognize that we can't save ourselves, that we need you. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that you sent him for this purpose, that he lived a sinless life, that he was forsaken by you in order to take our punishment, that he removes us completely, removes the guilt from us completely, Lord, when we trust in him. And Lord, we thank you that you want to have a people that you know, that you dwell with, a people that has the privilege of knowing you. And Lord, we thank you that we can be part of that people, not through our own effort or our own goodness, but through Jesus and what he did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.